Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. The Old Testament book of Exodus, in Exodus in chapter number 30. The book of Exodus and chapter number 30. We're continuing with our tour of the tabernacle. And as we have been walking through, we've been seeing how the tabernacle was constructed. We saw the fence and the gate. And as we've walked in, we've already explored the brazen altar where sacrifices were made. We went to the brazen laver where the priests were required to wash afterwards to maintain fellowship with God. As we've stepped into the tabernacle itself, we saw over on the left-hand side, we had the golden candlestick. On the right-hand side, we had the table of showbread. And now as we look straight back in this very first room, we come to the altar of incense. If you don't mind, look with me in the book of Exodus chapter number 30. Exodus chapter number 30. And once again, if you don't mind, as I read it out loud from God's word, perhaps you'd like to see it be put together. Exodus chapter 30 in verse number 1. Notice what it says. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, out of shittim wood, and thou shalt make of it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about it. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it, under the crown thereof. Of it, by the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it shall it be made, and they shall be places for the staves to bear it. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet thee. And with this, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the book of Exodus in chapter number 30. Exodus in chapter number 30, and notice where it says, an altar to burn incense. And with this piece of furniture, it is called the altar of incense. The altar of incense. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, help us to put our minds and our hearts upon you, that you would just remove distractions that may be around, that we could look up to you, and that we could see the example that you have given to us in this matter of prayer. Lord, I'm asking that you would use this to draw us close to us tonight, that we would have a desire to fellowship and be with you and see this wonderful medium that you've given to us, that we could talk to you at any time. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. The altar of incense, which is described in the Bible and part of the passage we read, as well as some others, is found in the back part of what we would call the holy place. Now, we have the Holy of Holies, which is beyond the veil. But what they would do is that the veil would actually cover the entire back of that room, making a divide between those two rooms. In order to walk through the veil, you would actually go to the side of it, not through the middle. So the veil would cover the entire thing as a thick curtain. And almost in that back wall, this is where the altar of incense would be placed. Towards the back, and making it this room of its very own. The altar of incense was made out of shittim or acacia wood, and stood in front of the veil, concealing the most holy place. Its 4 corners each had a horn made from 1 piece. Its top and sides and horns were overlaid with gold, with a crown or molding around the top. The altar of incense also had rings on it for the carrying poles, so that way the Levites could transport this as they traveled through the desert. The measurements of the altar of incense were a cubit long, a cubit wide, so basically it was made into a square, and 2 cubits high, or about 3 feet off the ground. Now, let's cover the purpose. What was the purpose of the altar of incense? The high priest burned incense upon it every morning and every evening. So this would be part of their daily task, is they would go in there and they would put extra incense to keep it smelling good, to keep the incense flowing. The fire for the incense came from the bronze altar in the outer court. Now, if you remember, God's the one who lit that fire in the bronze court. And that fire was always to be lit. Even when they moved, they would transport that fire and keep it as coals and use it to restart and have the fire going on. So the fire for the incense also came from that brazen altar. They would carry a coal and they would bring it here to the altar of incense and keep that fire going. The Lord required a special sweet incense, a special mixture used only for the tabernacle to be burned on the altar of incense. So God gave them instructions and said, here's the secret recipe. Here's what I want you to use as incense. Now, the priest was in danger of death if any other incense was born. So if they burned anything else other than God's recipe, they would be in trouble. In fact, notice what it says. As a real life account occurred in Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. So they are the sons of the high priest. And so their job is to light the incense. So they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put the incense thereon, and they offered strange fire before the Lord. So basically, they were too lazy to go out to the fire of the brazen altar, and someone brought his own matches or something. They decided to light it on them for themselves and not use what God told them. There went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, if you can imagine this picture, they're inside of the tabernacle. They're kind of doing their thing, and all of a sudden, if you're on the outside, whoosh, the thing lights up and go, what just happened? And someone steps inside, and there are 2 former sons of Aaron. And go, uh-oh, that didn't work out. God's taking this seriously. And so that even though they were priests, they were not exempt from following God's rules. God was very serious about making sure it was followed exactly the way that he said. Now, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the horns of the altar of this altar of incense were sprinkled with the blood for the sin offering. So this would be part of what the high priest would do. And by the way, we're going to get to the high priest next Sunday night. And we're going to go through his day for the Day of Atonement and all of his things that he had to do. But this would be one of the pit stops, is that he would sprinkle blood on these horns as, once again, this Day of Atonement, part of his thing he had to do. Now, the incense rising with smoke is a picture of our prayers rising up to heaven. This was what it was an example of, is the prayers rising up, a visible representation. Now, most of you have realized that when you pray, you don't see anything visible go up. What God was doing was trying to give a visible representation that our prayers go up to God. And because God enjoys our prayer, God also associates smells to this. And that when our obedience and when our prayers, they're like a sweet savor to the Lord. You ever think about that? That God likes your prayers, not only to hear your prayers, but he likes to smell your prayers. They're sweet to him. That's how much he wants you to pray. Now, all of us enjoy sweet savors. I was at the police station. They had the open house over at the firehouse yesterday. And normally, the firehouse does not smell that good. I mean, you've got the fire trucks, the ambulances. You've got to clean out the stuff. You've got the firefighters' uniforms and stuff sitting there. They had to be clean. It's not a bad smell, but it's not something you go, I can't wait to smell it again. And they were talking about how they had cleaned the whole bay out and they had spent some time washing it out to be nice. And then yesterday they had a cookout in there and they had the meats cooking and they had everything and the fire. Man, it smells good in here. And they were hoping that the smell would linger in there for the next couple days. Well, there's some smells that we enjoy. There's smells that we like to smell. Good Texas barbecue up on a grill. Just, oh yeah, you have those smells. You're so happy with it. A beautiful cooked steak that's not burnt. You could smell it. Maybe some fried chicken. Oh, I miss the smell of fried chicken. And just to have that smell. You know, there's certain smells. Everybody's hungry now. You know, you have those smells and they're great. Well, God has this special incense, again, to be a representation that our prayers not only sound good to God, but they smell good to Him. Kind of makes you think about heaven. What are we going to smell? Can you imagine smelling someone's speech? Someone talks and you could smell it? Kind of, maybe not even heaven, the millennial kingdom when they've got a brand new body. We could smell out the lies of those people. God can smell our prayers. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be sent forth before thee as incense. Again, this is a direct reference to the altar of incense and lifting up my hands as an evening sacrifice. Now, all of this points to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see how the altar of incense points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went away frequently to pray. Now, if this is something you never studied before, I encourage you to do that. Next time you read through the gospel records, see how easy it was for Jesus to pray. He frequently would pray. Not only would he pray and go in and out of prayer, but he would frequently separate himself to go pray. And we have an example of that. I have a message from the gospel record of Mark called Jesus' Long Day. And in this long day, we trace Jesus' day, that how Jesus had went to church. And in the church, he happened to have some people that tried to scoff at him. And during that time, he healed them, dealt with those people. Then he dealt with the lines afterwards. Well, that's already a big long day. Then he went on visitation. Then he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Then he had a whole line of people that needed his help and wanted his healing all night long until way in the dark. And then he rose up a while before morning to separate himself to prayer. You say, well, I'm too busy to pray. You know what? Jesus was busy and he was too busy not to pray. Amen. He knew that he was going to have another day like that and he needed to get alone to pray. How much more do we need to follow that example? When's the last time you separated yourself out to prayer? You know what normally we do? We pray when we have time. All right, I'm driving. I got a couple minutes. Lord, watch over me. Help me not to run over these geese that are in front of me. We say these little prayers that, okay, I got a second. All right, Lord, help me out today. And we don't take our time to pray. We just try to shove it in. Jesus talked about closet prayer. Talking about separating ourselves from everything and getting alone. Jesus was our example in this. Notice Matthew 14, 23. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus went away from the crowds and went to a mountain just to pray by himself. Now, if Jesus needed prayer, how much more do we need prayer? Amen. And yet, it's the one thing after our Bible reading that seems the most difficult for us to do. And we're well-meaning. We are not opposed to God. We just don't take the time to do it. We get so busy. I've got this going on. And we don't on purpose separate ourselves to pray. Luke 5:16, and he withdrew himself to the wilderness and prayed. So before, he went up to a mountain. Now he's going out to the middle of the desert. Notice he's getting away from these spots to where people are not at. People were not on the top of the mountain. They were not in the desert. He was separating himself from people so he could have his time alone with God. Jesus also taught his disciples how to pray. Notice what we would have as the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus never prayed this. He gave this as a model. Matthew chapter 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in synagogues and the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. By the way, public prayer should be something special. And you need to be very careful with public prayer. Because in public prayer, it is very easy to get to the place where we're preaching to people. Curtis Hudson told a story of John R. Rice, that John R. Rice was in a prayer meeting and they had a bunch of people praying together. And they had one preacher who, as he would go, he would quote scripture and make sure he give the reference. And then he would give some more scripture. And he just quoted tons of scripture and kept giving the reference over and over. When he was done, John R. Rice approached him and said, "I noticed your prayer was full of scriptures." He said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "I also noticed you gave all the references for God to look up in his Bible up in heaven." And the guy said, No, I'm sorry. That was for the men who were there." And he says, "That's the problem with your prayer, is you are praying to them and not to God." So often, our public prayers, we need to be obedient to what directions the pastor may give. But with that, we need to be careful. We're not catching up on our prayer life. We're not trying to pray around the world. We're not trying to show how spiritual we are. We're talking to God. And that we are leading people to talk to the Lord with us. That as we're praying, they should be praying along with us, and we're entering the throne room of grace together. You need to be very careful with our public prayer. Now, I'm not trying to chase you and scare you from public prayer, but I'm trying to say it's very easy because of our flesh to pray before men, to show how spiritual we are, to preach the message, to correct the pastor for who he was wrong, or to get hold of that neighbor who's doing something stupid and kind of use our prayer to slap him over. We need to be very careful because, as the Bible says, we get our reward. And if all my reward was to be heard, well, good job, because your prayer is useless after that. You see, we need to be careful with it, with our public prayers. So Jesus gives a warning about public prayer. Then he goes on, "But thou," he's speaking now to them, "but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." We need to have closet prayer. Again, you don't have to go to a mountain and you don't have to go to a desert. You just need a closet. Now, we're not talking about a literal closet, though it can be a literal closet. You just need somewhere where Facebook is not in front of you. Kick your phone out of the way. If you are praying while you're looking through YouTube, you are not praying to God. Oh, I know. I'm trying to help you now. You need to get apart from those distractions, just you and him. Now, we know that you can pray while you're driving. Everybody understands that. I'm not saying don't pray when you drive. What I'm saying is that what we're missing is this prayer alone with God. And Jesus is giving in his instructions. "But when thou prayest, enter in thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Meaning that you should be able to talk to God about anything and everything. And you don't have to go say, "Man, I had a 2-hour prayer and I prayed for a brand new Lego set." You don't have to go tell everyone and try to get them to answer your prayer. Can you trust God? Spend that time alone in secret. He goes on, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now, this carries the idea of vain repetitions. Vain means empty. Repetitions means repeating yourself. Now, be careful with your prayers. Now, one of the things that we do is we use filler words. We need to be careful with this. What do you mean by filler words? For example, some people say, "Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we ask that you watch over me, God, and that, Lord, you would please just help me to have a good day. And Lord, help me to have the sun to shine. And Lord, help me to have money. And Lord, give me the strength. And Lord," notice what I just did there. I use the name Lord over and over. You know, I've actually violated one of the Ten Commandments. I've used the name of God in vain. What do you do when you're using the name of God in vain? You use God's name in vain whenever his name is on your lips, but not currently burning in your heart. Normally, people at that stage, what they're doing is using the word Lord as a filler word because they don't know what to say, and so they're using it to bridge the gap. You know, it'd be better just to be quiet and not use his name. And if you have to take a moment to pause to think, do that. You'll actually notice that your prayer flows a lot better without using those filler words repeatedly. And again, as a person of address, I don't say, Serena, I want you to sit there. And Serena, when you sit there, smile. Serena, if you don't mind. I don't use her name over and over. I don't overuse it. She knows who I'm talking to. She doesn't need a reminder of her name. Now, there's nothing wrong with using the names of God if you are using them on purpose to address something. But more often than not, we use them as a filler word and we violate the principle. We're using vain repetition. We're using that name over and over to make it empty. Now, again, there are different ways to clean up our prayer, and you'll notice that your communication with God is a lot better and cleaner, and your thoughts flow better when you don't use those filler words. Now, that's just for free, just something to help you out. If you say, well, I can't help it right now, well, just keep praying. Don't stop praying on that account. You keep praying. We're talking about as people are getting used to praying, concentrate. Don't use the filler words. There's nothing wrong with being silent, saying a sentence and being silent, instead of trying to rush through and using the filler words to kind of let your mouth catch up to your brain, which is why we use filler words. It's why we go, You ever use the word, How do people who are public speakers get rid of the, They slow down. They think about what they say before they say it. They don't have to be fast unless you're totally confident in what you're teaching. Same thing in prayer. Take your time. There's nothing wrong. It is not a race. It is a fellowship between us and the Lord. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Meaning that you could use less words and still get the same thing accomplished. That may be good for us too. Use less words. Be concise. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask them. By the way, for those of you keeping track, this is a good place to put it in your Bible verse right there. God is always previous. Here's a verse that says it. God is always previous. He already knows what you have need of before you ask him. God is always previous. You know, that helps us because now we're not trying to twist God's arm, or we're not trying to convince him to join in with what God, in our plans and our schemes. We're able to talk to the Lord and spend time with him, and he already knows what we need. And we could spend more time in fellowshipping with him than giving him our laundry list. It goes on. After this manner, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Now notice this. In our prayer, who's the person of address? God, specifically our Father. So we're talking to God here. And notice that as we're talking to him, we're acknowledging it's all about him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as it is in heaven. What's the principle we learn about prayer here? It's all about God. You know how much of our prayers are usually about God? Zero. You know how much prayers are about us? A lot. Lord, I hurt. Even well-meaning things. Lord, my mind, my strength, my help. It's all about us. Very little do we actually ask, God, how's your day? What's on your mind? What are you thinking about? What should I be doing? What do you want me to do as your servant? How can I accomplish your will? What is it that you want for me to do today? Because it's all about you. What should I be thinking about today? What should I be meditating on today? Ooh, if you ever want, remember we talked about meditation for soul winning the other day, that if you want to learn to meditate, start with that prayer. Lord, what do you want me to meditate on today? Then read your Bible. God will give you something to think about. You see, he's willing to give you, instead of us trying to find something we want to think about, why not let God choose the subject? God, you give me something. You see, our prayers should be all about him. What is it that you want to be accomplished? How can I serve you today? What can I do to be a blessing to you? What can I do to make you smile today, God? When's the last time you prayed that? Hopefully you're grabbing some of these things down. What can I do? God has emotions, and we can see that we can provoke emotions. We can make God sigh. Some of us are pretty good at doing that. We could aggravate God. We could grieve God. We could break his heart. We could make him joy and rejoice over us. Lord, what would make you happy today? What can I do for you? You know, some of you who are married can do that to our spouses. Lord, what, or honey, what would make you happy today? And sometimes just asking, what would make you happy today? What do you want? And hopefully she doesn't just say, I don't know. But you know, ask God, spend time. That's part of that fellowship. He goes on, give us this day our daily bread. Here it's talking about we recognize our need of him. I need you to supply our daily bread. And as I said this morning, often we supply our own prayers. But here it's being mindful to be dependent upon him. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You need to be reminded that you're forgiven so you can purposely forgive others. Bitterness is still one of the number one things Christians suffer with. We need to remember that we're forgiven of much worse than the people who offended us. And we need to remember how much we've been forgiven so we have the strength to forgive others. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, we'd probably get in a lot less trouble if we prayed that every time, every day. Lord, lead us not to temptation. You know, temptation starts in our mind by what we think about. Lord, even guard my thoughts, because prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. Lord, I need your help. Help keep me from temptation. One of the wonderful things about God in the Bible is that he often puts up obstacles in our way to get to sin, and we jump over those obstacles to get to that sin. It's not God's fault that we got in sin. We jumped and opened the door, broke it down, jumped the fence, kicked the cow. Anyway, we did everything we could to get to that sin. And God put all of those obstacles in our way. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. It's all about God. We need to go back to our closet prayer and saying, God, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's all about you. And spend that time talking to him about him. It says, for if you forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Praise the Lord. You know, we need to learn to forgive others. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That bitterness can stack up. Bitterness is a slow-working poison. And if you refuse to forgive others, God will allow that bitterness to start stacking up in your life and start hurting your own self. Now, believers in Jesus are told to pray constantly. We're to pray without ceasing. Do you know that you're not supposed to read your Bible without ceasing? I know some people try that, but you miss out so much. There's other things. You should read your Bible, so don't confuse me. Some people need to read your Bible, period. But God didn't say read your Bible constantly. God didn't say go soul winning constantly. There are times and seasons for that. The one thing he did tell us to do was to pray without ceasing, to pray continuously and constantly. Acts 1:14, and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they continued in one accord. This is the first century church, and they were known for their prayers, and they continued in prayer. This was the secret to their power, was their prayer meetings. Romans 8:28, and likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Why? For we know not what we pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession with us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Do you know that when you pray, the Holy Spirit's taking your prayers and bringing it to God? That when you're praying, you're not praying alone. God's there with you. The Holy Spirit's there with you. This is a spiritual exercise that God, the Holy Spirit, is involved in as you pray. You know, the Bible talks about that we are to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means we don't know how to pray as we ought. But you could die to self and say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray today. The best I know how, I surrender myself to you. And will you show me how to pray? That takes a load off. That means you don't have to take a course on prayer and then follow the 3-point outline. You could say, Lord, I just don't know how to pray, period. Help me to pray in a way that's pleasing to you. And he will. He will. God makes things so simple. We just depend upon him, even in prayer, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. Now remember, the altar of incense is an example of Jesus' prayers praying for us. That before you woke up this morning, Jesus already prayed for you. And as you pray, it's a sweet savor to the Lord. And then as we learn how to pray and make it all about him, the Holy Spirit can help us. We can have fantastic times in prayer with the Lord. The Bible promises believers in Jesus that prayer with thanksgiving will bring peace from God, and their hearts and minds will be protected. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. That word careful means the idea, don't be anxious, don't be worried. We know a lot of worried, fretful people. The Bible says, as a command, don't do it. You know what that means? That means you don't have to be worried. I just can't help myself. Yes, you can. God can help you not to be worried. Even if you have to say, Lord, help me, I can't stop myself. Can you help me? He can. But he gives a commandment, be careful for nothing. How do we take care of it? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You take that worry, you take that fret, you take that anxiety, and you give it to the Lord. And not only do you give it to the Lord, but you ask God to help, and then you thank him for it. Do you know if you thank God for answering your prayer, it's kind of foolish to think that God's not going to answer your prayer? Lord, I thank you that you can take care of this and that you will take care of this. Wonderful what God can do. And the peace of God, we want that peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How can we have this peace? The secret is prayer. Praying to God. All of our worries, all of our frets, all of our troubles, we must tell Jesus. He could take it all. He could take our request. He could answer them. They are safe in his hands. So with this, we have the altar of incense, which again is the picture of the prayers going up to God. That Jesus is our intercessor. He's the one that's praying for us. And he has given us the example for to pray. That it makes it all about God. To separate ourselves and just be with him. And God loves to hear your prayers, and God loves to smell your prayers. They're a sweet savor to him. They make God happy when you pray. You know, if all it took to make God happy was to talk to him, isn't that such a little thing that we should all do it often? If that's all it took to be pleasing to him, was to spend time with him. And then when we had a bad day, when we have worries and frets, just talk to him about it and give it to him. And he says, man, I'm glad you told me. I could help out with this. And it makes him happy for us to do that. Why wouldn't we do that more? Why wouldn't we pray more? No wonder we could pray without ceasing. You said, I don't know what to tell him. Tell him everything. Tell him what you're thinking right now. Tell him what you're going through. Tell him you need your help. Tell him, Lord, if you don't give me help, I'm going to mess up. I need Jesus. And I'm thankful that we have access to him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.